Well, good morning. Good morning. It is good to be with you on this Father's Day. I'd like to welcome you to Worship with Trinity. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is my privilege to be with you today. I want to invite everyone's attention quickly to the connection card that you were handed with your bulletin this morning. If you're here all the time, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. If you're here for the first time, we are also glad that you are here. And everybody, if you would please take a moment to fill out that connection card, we would appreciate it so much. It's a useful tool for us here at Trinity to help us get connected and stay connected. If you're here all the time, just your name and email address will do. If you're here for the first time, as much information as you feel comfortable providing, we would be grateful for. A couple of quick announcements before we get started with our worship service this morning. If you were here last week, you were handed a card to put up on your refrigerator about Month of Missions. That begins next Sunday and will continue through the first Sunday in August. And what that means is that we will be having a particular donation focus each week, collecting items for different ministries. Next week will be Mercy Chefs, and we are asking for rice, pasta, and gas gift cards. And then after the 11 o'clock service at noon on the other side of the wall, we'll be gathering together for a great lunch. And next week's menu is baked ziti. $7 a person, 0 to 5, eat free, $25 family cap. It'll be a great time together. So Month of Missions kicks off next Sunday. Also wanted to tell you about this morning's Mission Box. Mission Box offerings are those things that are above and beyond our normal ministry operating here at Trinity. But we have seminary scholarships this morning. You know, Trinity has a long history of supporting students who have responded to God's call to go into ministry, to pursue higher education in support of that in seminary. Drew Wiesman, who was just ordained, received scholarship funds from here at Trinity. Lenora also received some funds at the end of her seminary time as well. And so it's important that we support students who are answering God's call to ministry, and we ask that you give it any of the Mission Box locations you see as you leave this morning. And one of the traditions that we have here at Trinity is that we want everyone to feel like this is home. And so I say to you this morning, welcome home.
Great to be home.
Would you greet one another this morning? Say good morning to someone you don't know. Sing together.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself. Too high and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And oh, we'll see how great. Spirit, Son, will see how great is our God.
Name above all names.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. Restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lives. cause it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Pour out our praise to you this morning. We are grateful to be gathered in your presence. We pray, oh God, that you transform us in this hour. Change our hearts and lives to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We'd like to invite your attention to this video.
Disagreement and misunderstanding are all around us. In the news we watch every day, in our workplaces and communities, and even in our homes and our best personal relationships. And I venture to guess that most people want to end the conflict and disagreement, want to have genuine conversation and mutual respect and understanding. The problem is we all want mutual agreement and understanding, but we all want the other person to change, the other party to see the light. And when we do that, we only perpetuate the same problems we all want to solve. The leadership here at Trinity this year has challenged us to go deeper, deeper in our trust and faith in Christ, deeper in our understanding of who Trinity is, and deeper in our relationships with one another. I want to invite you to go deeper in your relationships with others by creating or joining a book study of the anatomy of peace and learn why we can't be agents of peace until we tame our own warring heart.
The anatomy of peace tells a story set in the high deserts of Arizona. Camp, where parents bring their troubled teenagers and end up finding answers to troubles of their own.
Anatomy of Peace, it went so much deeper into resolving the heart of conflict.
I read a lot of management books. I've been in management a long time. I've never read anything like that.
If I would have known some of those principles 35 years ago, you know, that we're just starting to kind of uncover and unpack and use now, I just think about kind of the success that we could have created over the years.
All of my clients read Anatomy of Peace, and it really gives the parents an understanding of themselves, first off, and an understanding of their child and the way their child thinks, and same for the children.
The characters that have been leveraged in that book are so human. You know, we see their vulnerabilities, and then we also see what they ever do.
It changed my life. It changed my marriage. It changed how I dealt with my kids. It changed how I looked at my job. I wanted to share it. I mean, I gave the book to my folks. I gave it to my husband and said, read this.
It's such a humbling experience. Sometimes it's gut-wrenching to read that because it's a reflection of me. It tells me about myself. And then it also gives me hope. It actually ends with me already out of that whole gut-wrenching state.
It really altered the way I thought and looked at things. It made an impact.
I want to encourage you to be a part of a small group on Anatomy of Peace sometime over the summer. It might be a group that you form. It might be a group that you become a part of. We live in a time when our world, our nation, our community, even our own homes are increasingly polarized. And this book has something to say to us about how we can change that at a very basic level in our own lives by looking at our own hearts. Annual conference was last week. We weren't able to attend because we were attending our daughter's wedding. But at annual conference in the United Methodist Church, we talked about where we are headed as a church with a large C. And change is coming. In one way or another, change is coming to our church. And as we lay the foundation for where we will go as Trinity and what changes lie ahead for us as a congregation, Anatomy of Peace is a great way for us to begin to be all on the same page with how we will relate to one another through all of the change. So there'll be more to come, more about this in the future, but I do hope and really plead with you to be a part of a book study on Anatomy of Peace. Not very long, probably about 4 weeks, but it's a great way, and it will impact how you relate to others at every level of your life, including in your own household. So I look forward to being a part of one of those with you. As we move into a time of prayer, I would invite you to pray for our church and for the church as we find our way forward in the midst of all the changes that are going on in our world. I also invite you to lift in prayer those folks who are part of our own congregation, who are in need of our prayer, and would add Avery Cahill to that list. Avery is in his 40s, and he had some serious heart issues this week and is at Shands in cardiac ICU. So pray for Avery and his wife, Jennifer, and their son, Nicholas. And today also is Father's Day, and we celebrate all of you who are fathers and those of you who have fathered others, even if you didn't father children of your own. We are grateful for your lives and for the impact that you have on others. And so thank you for who you are and for living lives as followers of Christ. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. And as you do, I hope you'll lift up fathers and those who have fathered you and give thanks for them. God, our joy and our comfort, we gather this morning in your name to give thanks for all the gifts of this day. Of the many things that we have received from you, the joy you give us is the most precious, and so we come today with joy. We also come to this time of prayer, bearing in our hearts the sorrows of the world. Comfort us with your presence, that we may be strengthened. Continue to proclaim your goodness and justice and tender love and care for all the world. Today we especially give thanks for our fathers and those loving men who have brought to us the precious heart of your father love. We give you thanks today for those who have shown us kindness, for those who have shown us courage, for those who have shown us generosity, for those who have shown us truth, for those who have shown us compassion, for those who have shown us abounding love. Blessed be the name of all those fathers and others who have fathered us and shown us a glimpse of your loving presence here on earth. Oh God, you inspire your people in ways of kindness and lift our world from much of the disgrace of our present reality. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer for every son, every brother, every father, every grandfather who has suffered and who has endured. And, oh God, this morning as we pray for fathers, we pray that you will guide them to be wise. Give them the strength of character to seek the prize of a world without racism or greed, a world where no child is left in need, a world where lying and violence do not win, a world where salvation reigns and there is no sin. God, we pray for our fathers and for all, knowing that your kingdom will come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of fearing God, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many to glory.
And they are leading music this morning as Sunlight is away on choir tour with Alice, the Director of Worship and Music Arts, and Rebecca, our youth minister, and Kevin, the new Sunlight director. And you all make that possible through the generosity of your finances to Trinity. They are away in Alabama, both offering concerts, doing mission work in some inner city areas, and also experiencing some of the civil rights history and hopefully transformation as they visit both Selma and Birmingham. So we know they are having a powerful experience. And again, I thank you for your continued commitment to Trinity through your tithes and offerings that enable us to have powerful and impactful ministries, particularly with youth and children. So thank you. As we receive the offering this morning, let me invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Gracious God, we know that you are the giver of every good gift. We thank you today for your continued abundance in our lives and for the opportunity in worship to return a portion of that to you. We are grateful for the many blessings that you have showered upon us and for the chance to be a part of your work and ministry in Trinity, through Trinity, and to our community and to all the world. So receive these offerings and bless them, and may they be used to make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the transformation of the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Was blind, but now I see, and now my life's so sweet, and now my life's song sings, and now my life's song sings. I once was dead.
I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure you just preached in that song, John. Thank you so much for that. It's beautiful. Well, it is a treat to stand before you on this Sunday especially, and on this Father's Day, with the opportunity to preach. 1 week after walking my daughter down the aisle on the day of her wedding, and not only getting to walk her down the aisle, but then having the opportunity to turn around and stand with Catherine before her and her groom, Mike, and officiate that ceremony. We thank you for your prayers for us and for her and for Mike especially. It's been a wonderful time away with them, and just are so thrilled about what God is doing in their lives. And I get to come back and share a Father's Day message with you, so what could be better? Today we're going to look at a passage that is about an example of a father's love. It's probably one of the most familiar passages in Scripture, certainly in the Gospels. And so I'm going to read from the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 11th verse. And this is a story that has so much in it. There's so much going on and so many nuances that I'm going to read it for us first. And then we're going to walk through the passage together today and look at what is happening in those relationships within the story. So hear these words now. You're welcome to follow along on the screen if you would like. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.'
Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? But I'm starving to death. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.'" So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound." Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him?" Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives on this day. Amen. Well, we don't get very far into this story this morning before we realize that all is not well with the world in this household. In the second line of the story, after being told that there's a father who has two sons, there is conflict because the younger son comes and demands his portion of the inheritance that is to come. Now, you all, even in a current day setting, can understand that that would feel somehow offensive, you know, for a son to approach a father and say, "Go ahead and give me what's going to be mine after you die. I'd like to have it now." But in the context of this story and in the context of Jewish culture and the community at the time, it would have been even more highly offensive for a son, especially a younger son, to come and demand his portion of what is to be. And not only that, not only is his speaking to his father offensive, but the father's response is shocking. Because Jesus describes a father who does not immediately reprimand the son for this outrageous behavior, but instead agrees to the terms that the son has requested. Now, this would have been wildly unimaginable in that day. For the son to behave the way he did, for the father to behave the way he did, and for this exchange to occur, because you see, in those days, it was a land-based economy, which meant that in order for the son to have his portion of the inheritance, they would have to sell off part of the family property. And remember that part of the understanding of blessing that God poured out on the people of Israel was land. And so the son was asking to give up some of that land in order for him to have money to go and do what he wanted. So the father responds. The son takes what is meant to be his for the long term and goes off to a land far away. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away. Sounds kind of like that, right? And when we hear those kinds of stories, that land that is far away is not only literally a good distance from wherever we are, but figuratively, it is a ways away. And in this story, we are encountering a son who is going as far as possible from everything that he has known. Not only from his family and from his homeland, but from the norms and the values and the boundaries that have been a part of his life since his birth. And then the next sentence makes it very clear to us that what he does with his inheritance is not very responsible. He wasted away his wealth. And as if that is not bad enough, the next thing we learn from this story that Jesus tells us is that things go from bad to worse, because right around the time when he has used up all of the resources that he has taken with him, there is a food shortage in the land. And so whatever generosity he might have been able to depend on from others around him in this foreign land that is not his own is not going to happen now, because this is a time when people are going to conserve and withdraw and hold in. But interestingly, at this moment in the story, the son actually does something responsible. It's something that we often look right over and miss. And it's evidence, I think, to us that while he is far, far away from home and everything that he has known to be good and right and true, there is still something at his core that remembers something about what his father taught him. And so the son actually does not immediately in this moment run back to daddy and ask daddy to fix it all for him because he has squandered everything. What's the first thing that he does? He goes out and looks for a job. He's going to take responsibility for his action and get a job so that he can feed himself. But unfortunately, where he goes and the person who hires him, this citizen from a foreign country, is nothing like his father is. Perhaps this citizen recognizes him as a foreigner, perhaps even as a Jew, and takes advantage of that and decides to seize this moment as an opportunity to capitalize on this other young man's misfortune. So he says, sure, I'll hire you. And the story tells us that he sends the young man out into the field to feed the pigs. And once again, Jesus has introduced an outrageous scandal into the story for us, because remember, no self-respecting Jew would come anywhere close to swine. And this young man is so desperate, and this citizen of this foreign country has seized upon his vulnerability and sent him out to feed the pigs. And if that wasn't enough, then he does not even pay him adequately or fairly, because the story continues and tells us that he looks at what he is feeding the pigs and is desperate enough that he would want to eat their food himself, because Jesus says no one would feed him. And it is perhaps at this moment the that the young man recognizes the stark contrast between the ways of his father and the ways of this man in a foreign land who has hired him. And Jesus tells us that he comes to his senses. Imagine he thinks to himself, this is nothing like home. How in the world did I end up here? And then he remembers that not only is his father one who is good and gracious with him, he is one who is even good and gracious with his servants. And that his father's servants have more than enough to eat. And so he begins to plan his return. Ashamed and repentant, he begins to practice the speech that he will offer to his father when he gets back home. A speech that involves him being so ashamed, so embarrassed of what he has done, that he will go back and ask simply to be a servant in his father's household because he doesn't even imagine that he deserves to be called his father's son. Imagine. Imagine the weight on the young man at that moment, feeling so lost, so far away, that he can't even imagine his father being able to call him son. And so the journey begins. He heads back home, and then Jesus tells us that as he is coming, while he is still a long way off, the Father sees him. How many mornings? How many times when the Father got up, had he walked out onto the front porch with a cup of coffee and sat down and prayed and longed, hoping against all odds that he would see that son coming back home? And on this day, as he is sitting there, he looks out and he does see a figure coming down the path. And it doesn't take him long. He recognizes the way his son walks. And it doesn't take him long to know that it is his long-lost son. And once again, Jesus shocks and surprises us, because what does this Jewish father do? He leaves all sense of decorum and decency behind, and he runs out of the house and down the path. And the first thing he will do is to go to the son and to embrace him and to kiss him. This was, again, outrageous behavior. The son, I'm sure, doesn't know what to do, but he has practiced his speech, and so he starts in with those words that he so wants to be able to tell his father because he is so ashamed. And I imagine that as he is starting to get them out, the father is not even listening. He will have none of it. Because in this moment, more than anything, his son needs to know that he is welcomed back. And so the father turns to his servants, probably while the son is still trying to speak. And he says to them, come on, get with it, get ready. We've got to have a party. My son, who was dead, is alive. And the details are shocking. The father will spare no expense in this grand welcome home. It is the father who in this moment acts prodigally. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals, a luxury in that time. Put sandals on his feet and kill the fattened calf, because this is a resurrection moment. And resurrection always calls for celebration. That would be a pretty satisfying ending, wouldn't it? Except Jesus doesn't end the story there. There's still a little more business to attend to. And it is at this moment that we are reminded that the story began by telling us that a certain father had two sons. We have haven't heard a single thing about the elder son from that moment until now. All of the details have been spent talking about the younger son's behavior and all the troubles that he has gotten himself into and the father's welcoming back home and longing for him. It's kind of how it is sometimes, isn't it? The child who is causing all the trouble is the one that's getting all the attention, or at least it seems that way. Some of you can probably relate to that, though. So here's the elder son out in the field, and Jesus tells us that he heard music and dancing. And so the elder son is thinking to himself, what in the world is going on, and why didn't I know about it? If there's a party happening in the family house, why didn't I know about it? And so he calls out to one of the servants to try to get some information on what's happening. You know, I so wish that we knew what the servant's tone of voice was in that moment. Because how he said what he said could have made a significant difference in how the elder son responds. So I wonder, when the elder son inquired, did the servant say, your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound? Or did the servant say, your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound? Neither response of the servant excuses the elder son's behavior, but it sure makes a difference in how the elder son first might have received the news, doesn't it? And Jesus tells us that the elder son is furious. And once again, the father betrays all convention and all norms, and he goes out to this son who refuses to come into the party because it's not his party. And he begs him, and he pleads with him. But the son's heart is being eaten away by the corrosiveness of sin. Sin that distorts our ability to see things clearly and the way they're meant to be seen. And in the next few verses, when we hear the elder son's response, we can hear at least of the deadly sins to which this elder son is falling prey. Look, I've served you all these years and I never disobeyed your instruction. Pride. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Envy. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Anger. And notice that in his anger, he distorts the truth. It wasn't the father's estate that had been gobbled up, just the younger son's portion. And yet the older son feels threatened and angry about that. Through that barrage of anger and envy and resentment, the father patiently listens. And while a party is going on inside at this particular moment, the father is fully present to the son who is standing right in front of him. And he will offer that son the same compassion and grace that he has offered. Thank you. nothing that could be done in that moment except for celebrating, because this son was dead. Still a couple of questions lingering in my mind. What did the older brother do? Did he go in and join the party? Or did he keep wallowing in that pride and envy and anger? Jesus doesn't tell us. What is clear, though, is that the father's love toward both sons is not dependent on the behavior. It is extravagant, bounteous, and unsparing. Some of Roger's synonyms for the word prodigal. And the other question that lingers is, what happened the next morning? When the son and the father wake up the next day, what happens then? We don't know the answer to that either. But I do think that we get some clues from Jesus' own ministry and the way in which Jesus reveals the love of the Father to us. What we see from his witness and from the witness of Scripture is that grace is meant to lead to a changed life. It is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as costly grace. It is grace because it is free, and it is costly because having received it, it demands a response of our whole life in thanksgiving. What the story teaches us above all is that it is grace that comes first. Whatever may come after, whatever the response may be, it is grace that comes first. That's all one. What if every earthly father led the kids? What if it was grace that came before any other response? And grace that covered every boundary, every consequence, every decision that we made in response to our children's actions? And what if as fathers, today out there who are fathers, what if as fathers we did this in an effort to help ensure that our children caught in the way we live and in the way we parent them glimpses into the very heart of them? I know that there's some dads out there who want that to be true of your father. Wherever you are in your fathering, you have little ones or grown ones. So this morning, we're going to take a moment to do something. We're going to pray for you and offer a blessing on your father. And if you would like and feel comfortable, I would like for you right now to just come forward and stand right here at the front with me. And for us to join together as fathers and allow the rest of this congregation pray for us and for us to pray for each other as fathers seeking to show their children glimpses of the goodness and the grace of God. You can come on up if you want. Come on up now. Here's what I know. I know that there is nothing that matters more in the ways in which we father than in helping our children see the presence of God, the witness of Christ, through our words and our actions. And when we offer that to them, however imperfectly, because, guys, you know we won't do it perfectly, right? But if we offer ourselves wholly, I trust God will honor that and bless that. all pray with me. Holy God, I give you thanks for these men, these fathers, who so want their children to be healthy and whole and have productive and meaningful lives, and most of all, lives that respond to your goodness and grace. So I ask now that you would bless their lives as fathers and pour out your Holy Spirit on them in ways that equip them and strengthen them to offer that prodigal grace and love to their children so that nothing, nothing will stand in the way of their children knowing their love and also yours. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Each week we come to the table and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate Holy Communion. We celebrate the Eucharist. That word for this meal that we share together means thanksgiving. It means to give thanks. And so we come and we give thanks to God for God's extravagant grace offered to each one of us. We come to the table in need of grace. Because no matter how hard we try, we seem to turn away from God's love. We seem to go off as prodigals in another direction. And yet, as we celebrate at this table, we are reminded that God is always waiting on the porch for us. That God is waiting there to welcome us home. We know that when the time was right, God came in Jesus Christ to show us that love, to embody that love. Jesus embodied grace, God's grace for us, as he healed the sick, as he fed the hungry, as he shared a meal with those who were the sinners and the outcasts and those on the margins of society. We remember that ultimately, Jesus offered his life for our sake, that we might truly know and experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. On the night before Jesus died, he gathered the disciples around him and he took a loaf of bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and then he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table. We come to this table as sinners in need of God's grace. We come to this table as those who will be fed to go out into the world and to offer all that we have back to God in response to God's grace. We come and we celebrate and we remember that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. For God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can go out into the world and offer all that we are and all that we have in response to God's grace. By your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again and we feast together at your heavenly banquet of life. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray as Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite the servers to come to the elements which are on the side and get them to prepare to serve. As they are moving to their stations, I remind you again as a congregation that in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table because it's a place where we can all experience God's grace. We are committed to follow Christ. We are renewed each time we share in this meal together, whether it's the first time we experience grace or whether we are renewing our commitment. So I invite you to come to the station that's in front of your section. You'll come out by the left-hand side. Cup your hands as you come forward. That's always a reminder that we are beggars in need of God's grace. Then take that piece of bread that's given to you and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seats by the other side. There's also gluten-free available on the sides up at the front. Just ask the servers and we'd be happy to give it for you. Please come. Everything's ready.
Saints around the mercy seat.
oh God. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore at the table of the Lord, at the table of the Will you stand and sing with me? The table is always set. The feast always extravagant. And we are always invited. Let's go back and sing that chorus and then we'll sing that last verse together. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore at the table of the Lord, at the table of the Lord. You're all invited. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. He says, come just as you are to his table.
Having received prodigal grace at the table, go out. Offer grace to the world, that through you they might see and know the love of God for themselves. So may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the strength of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.